Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
The word this morning comes from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, in the Pew Bible that's on page 977. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Pray. Father, we recognize you and acknowledge you and submit to you as Lord over the church. You have built the church on the foundation of your apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. It all belongs to you, and we will only grow, and we will only find unity and meaning as we are connected to that foundation. Give us hearts that desire deeply to stand there on that foundation and no other place. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On September 22nd, 1940, there was a small afternoon Sunday school that gathered just down the street from here on 743 Brent Street. And this Sunday school class continued to meet and eventually grew. And in 1945, there was a property bought at the corner of Vine Street and Highland, and there was a tent meeting held there. And soon afterwards, a foundation was laid for a church building. Money was given, pews were bought, an organ was purchased, and the construction of a new building started. And on October 7th, 1956, Vine Street Baptist Church officially was constituted as a church with 258 members. That's one way to answer the question that this sermon is asking, which is, why Vine Street? Why are we here? There were members who gave resources and time to this body. There have been 16 pastors, including myself, who have led this church. There have been mission statements and budgets drafted and deacons who have served faithfully, who have sustained this church. And as wonderful as that history is, it's not the only or the best way to answer the question, why Vine Street? And that's what brings us to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So this church in Ephesus that Paul's writing to, they could answer the question similarly to how I just answered the question for us. Paul could have written to this church and talked about his first converts, those first members, those first leaders, the people who sacrificed and gave so much for this church in Ephesus, but Paul knows that the unity and the stability of this church will not endure if it's just founded on its own history, with its own members and its own leaders, as great as that is. It will not endure because those roots don't go deep enough. Instead, Paul wants their unity and stability to be rooted in something much deeper, God's purposes for them as a church. In our passage this morning, we see what that purpose is, and it's this, that the church is meant to be a family united in Christ to display God's glory. That is why this church exists in Ephesus, according to this passage. And the reason we're starting this series right here is because we have the same need as this church did in Ephesus. I love learning the history of Vine Street Baptist Church. I love sitting down with the old directories and some of you who were here at the beginning, and I'm just like, let the stories wash over me. Tell me everything I can know about this church. I love the decades of memories that some of our members have with each other. It's some of my favorite things about this church. But this church, Vine Street, will not endure in the years ahead if our answer to the question, why Vine Street, only goes as deep as our roots and our memories back even to 1940. The church will not endure if that's what it's based on. Our roots have to go deeper than that. If we want this church to endure in this neighborhood, this ever-changing neighborhood, to be transformed, we must dig our roots into God's answer to the question, why Vine Street? Which is to be a family united in Christ to display God's glory. So how do you do that? That sounds great. Sounds nice. But how do you do it? And I think our passage just gives us two commitments we need to make as a church to align ourselves with God's answer to the question, why Vine Street? And this is the first commitment. We need to commit to our true identity. We need to commit to our true identity. So Paul wants these Ephesians to commit to their identity as citizens of the kingdom of God, and members of God's family. Look with me at verse 19. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So Paul has just finished in verses 11 through 18 describing how the members of this church have become a part of God's family and how they've become into fellowship with each other. How did all these people get here in Ephesus? That's what verses 11 through 18 were describing. So Paul says in verse 12, you'll see there, that this church was alienated from God's people, Israel. So this is a church of non-Jewish people, Gentiles. They were alienated from God's people. They were strangers to God's covenants and its promises. But now, Paul says in verse 13, these alienated people that were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the old identity that these Christians were marked by, they're outside of God's people, they don't have any of the promises that belong to God's people, Israel, they're totally foreign to everything that God's people were about in the Old Testament, worshiping idols, that old identity has been replaced. They now have a new identity, and it's an identity in Christ. God's people were once identified by law-keeping, were once identified by a temple, an actual structure, were once identified by the law, and now God's people are identified as people who have turned from their sins, trusted in Christ, and now are in Him. The way you get into God's people is not through a place, it's through a person, Jesus. And that's why Paul begins verse 19 in our passage with, "So then." So then, based on all of that, how you became a part of God's people, so then, he's saying, so then, because Jesus lived a perfect life, he was perfectly sinless, and he lived this perfect life in the place of sinners, and then he died as a substitute in the place of sinners, and then he rose victorious. So then, you have this new identity. So then, Ephesians, so then, Vine Street, look at and commit to this new identity. So let's look at it. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. He says that this new identity means that they are fellow citizens with the saints. Paul highlights this citizenship because he wants to highlight the rights that these believers now have as children of God. God's promises, God's presence, God's salvation that he brings to his people that once only belonged to this group of people called Israel, it's now theirs, even though they're not a part of Israel. By faith in Christ, they now get the promises. God is their Father. The Spirit is their Comforter. Jesus is their Redeemer. Heaven is their home. And now they've joined this group of people that belong to this kingdom, the saints. You who were far from God's people are now fellow citizens with them. But they don't just have rights. You're not just like a citizen that gets a basic bill of rights. It goes even deeper than that. Paul says they have intimacy, like children. Look at the verse again in verse 19. He says, "You're fellow citizens with the saints and what? Members of the household of God." God's family is no longer just this ethnic group of people, Israel. It's expanded. In Christ, God's family is now Jews, yes, and Gentiles, yes, and every other ethnicity. Every language, every tribe, the most foreign group of people that you can think of can become a part of God's people by just believing in Christ. God's family explodes and expands in Jesus. They now have intimacy. The blood that runs through the veins of God's children is the blood of Christ. And it unifies them so that every other believer, regardless of their culture or their background, is now their brother and sister in Christ. You're like siblings in a house. Now, that's a glorious truth right there in that text, isn't it? That's wonderful. I think most of us would say amen, but we need to recognize how difficult this idea would have been for these churches. Think about this for a second. You have Jewish people probably in this church who have a culture that's really deep, a background that's really thick, heritage and traditions, and they've been taught things from the times they were children. And then you have Gentile people over here who have been growing up, and the people on the pictures and the walls of their family rooms, they have their family picture out in front of the pagan temple, and they were doing all these different things and worshiping all these false gods, and now they're coming together into the same building, and Paul says, "You're a family." What? They're so different from me. And that's why Paul's reminding them so specifically of their unity, what makes them a family. If these people in the church at Ephesus primarily identify with their history and their heritage and their culture, it will not look like a family. It will look like a group of people who have been forced into a family photo, standing together and smiling. Paul's careful to center this whole congregation on their new identity through the cross, through Jesus. He's calling them to commit to their true identity in Christ over any other competing identity in their life. And that's the same commitment that we, now, 2,000 years later, are called to commit to as a body of believers. Before anything else, this is where we must find our identity as believers. We are not first people with a long history at this church. We are not first people who work really hard. We are not first seminarians. We are not first parents or grandparents or children. We are not first Louisvillians. We are not people first with certain jobs or certain incomes or certain ethnicities or certain cultures. That is not who we first are. Our identity is those who were once far off and who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's who we are. And I'll just share a burden with you. One of the most subtle dangers to churches like ours, small with a deep, good history, is that we would be united around nostalgia rather than Christ. It's a danger. It's a subtle danger. Nostalgia, warm memories, long friendships. I love them all. I want them all. That's great. It's signs of a good, deep community. But they're not the foundation of the church. It's not what's keeping this church together. It can't be what keeps this church together. If our nostalgia, our memories are the foundation of the church, the thing that we're counting on to keep this church together, this church will die. Promise. It will die. Our identity must transcend warm memories, as good as they are. It must transcend history and even our most healthy traditions. It has to transcend it. We must, brothers and sisters of Vine Street Baptist Church, we have to commit afresh to our identity in Christ. If we want to be this family united around Christ, if we want to align with God's purposes for our church, we have to recognize together as a body of people that our identity is this. We were dead in trespasses and sins, not desiring God, hating one another and hating God. But God in Jesus Christ on the cross has reached down and made us alive together with Christ. That is the core identity that unites all different types of people together. That's who we are. I'll never forget, a few months ago, I went out to breakfast with our brother Wally here, and we went to my favorite muffin, and it was great, and had some muffins together, and the lady behind the counter right before we left, just as context, I'm a 26-year-old guy, and Wally's in his 80s now, and this lady is looking at us behind the counter, and right before she leaves, she goes, "What's your relationship to each other?" And we went on to told her that we go to the same church together. And then I remember one of us said, "We're brothers." And Wally was able to talk to her about Jesus. She told us before we left how when she saw us sitting at the table together, she wondered what our relationship was with each other. Because outside of a grandparent relationship, normally, 26-year-old millennials don't get together with 80-year-olds and eat muffins together and laugh and pray. That's not normally what happens. There's a lot of differences and cultural differences, and Wally was raised different than me. What's going on? Why was she so curious? What did we get to share? What's going on is that we're members of the same household. We're citizens of the same country. We're going to the same place. So there's a lot of fellowship there. So it makes sense. It makes more sense for me to be together with someone that different from me than to be together with someone my age who doesn't share in the same household. That's where our unity is. The unity of the church is not built on the length of your relationship with one another. If you're believers, it's not built on your age, your nationality, your preferences, your background. the unity of the church is that we both have access to the same Father through the cross. That's the unity of the church. That's our identity that we must commit to. But where do you get that identity? That leads to the second commitment. So first, we must commit to our identity in Christ. And then secondly, we must commit to our true foundation. We must commit to our true foundation. Earlier this summer, I proved to the world at large who was watching that I am the world's worst gardener. Months ago, Taylor and I had a burst of enthusiasm about landscaping at our house, and it was definitely just a burst. It's like a firework that bursts and slowly faded. So that's quickly faded, actually. So we bought some flowers. We got excited. We went to Lowe's, and we bought some flowers, and we planted them out in our front, and we turned our soil. And then we got really, really excited, and we bought this potted rose bush. We're like, we're taking the next step in landscaping, roses. So we set that potted rose bush outside, and I'd planned to plant it later in the week. Well, then a week went by, and then another week went by, and then two more weeks went by, and I never planted it, and it was the craziest thing. The roses didn't bloom. Imagine that. This is a deep confession. I even watered the roses in the pot. I didn't plant it. I watered them in the pot, and I was like, well, maybe they'll grow now. They never bloomed. And eventually, in July hit, and it just like withered. It just burnt to a crisp and withered in our front lawn. And it was so embarrassing that we just threw it away because we're like, this is outrageous. It died, though, because it was in a temporary pot and it wasn't in this sturdy nutrient soil, right? It was never placed in the foundation that plants are supposed to be placed in so that way they can grow and bloom and be healthy. That's supposed to give it growth. If you just give it some good soil, you water it, and you have a halfway decent gardener, you can probably get some roses. But that's not what happened. And Paul tells this church, and he tells us, that our growth as a church is just as dependent on a right foundation and soil. If we aren't building our identity from the right foundation, we're going to shrivel up and die as a church, just like he tells the Ephesians. They're going to shrivel up and die if they don't plant on the right foundation. So where do you build? Where do you build and plant on a foundation that's going to grow and last for a long time? Here's what Paul says. He says you have to build on the foundation of Christ as revealed in Scripture. Look with me at verse 20. These members of the same household, Paul says in verse 20, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. When Paul uses this phrase, foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's not referring primarily to the church being built on the foundation of men and people. There are definitely people that held these offices, but the primary thing he's saying is that the church is built on divine revelation. Divine revelation. There's a lot of debate about what this verse means that we're not getting into. I know it's there for those of you that do know. But for our purposes this morning, this is very clear. These two offices here represent the people that received God's divine revelation and communicated it to the church. And the church was built on that perfect revelation. So you have the apostles, the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and the men who were writing Scripture, God's very words, to the church. You have the prophets who held this authoritative role in the church of speaking God's word to it. And Paul is saying that this church is built on God's perfect truth. It's built on God's revelation, his word that we now have in Scripture. This is where the word of the apostles and prophets is. But look at this for a second in our text. Look at what this divine revelation is shaped by. So look again at verse 20. He says, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here's the shape of the foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. When he says that, he's saying that the revelation that's given to the apostles and prophets is shaped by Christ. It grows out of Christ. Everything written in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is pointing to or pointing back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of divine revelation. When the apostles and prophets are unfolding what God is like to the church, it has to do with Christ. Genesis to Revelation, Christ. He's at the center of all of it. Every part of Scripture is pointing to him, and that's why it's right to say the church is built on Christ as revealed by his perfect Scripture, his Word. That's the exact reason we're starting this series as a church together. The series is called Why, looking at each element of our service, from just gathering as a church together, to preaching, to baptism, to membership, to the Lord's Supper, to singing, to discipleship, whatever, and examining it under God's holy word so that we can say, are we building on the right foundation here? Do we know what our foundation is? Is it the Bible or is it us? We have to make sure we're building on the cornerstone of Christ. Jesus is the one who's supposed to set our structure. He's supposed to make our shape. He's supposed to give us all of our rhythms as a congregation. And the way we see whether we're doing that is we look at his perfect word and make sure we're building in the right place. Because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. We've got to examine our life together as a church. And even obvious things like preaching. Why do we preach biblically? Could you point to a place in the Bible where it says that someone should get up and explain God's word to you? Well, I hope I can show you that next week, but we should know. Because if it's not in the Bible, we shouldn't do it, right? Because we want to build on the right place. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. The church isn't built on our preferences or on our styles or on our hobbies. It's built on Jesus. The church cannot be built on the foundation of our reputation in the neighborhood, as good as it may be. It can't be built on the charisma or lack thereof of your pastor. It can't be built on solid programs or even young families coming and joining our church. That will not sustain us. None of it will. We must be founded by people who are committed to the foundation of Christ and his holy word. That's our foundation. That's who we are. Now, what would have happened if my rose bush that died and withered, what would have happened if I would have planted it in good soil? What would have happened if I would have put it in the ground, made sure it got sun and water, all the nutrients it needed? What would have happened? Beautiful roses would have probably burst from this bush. It would have been fruitful, would have grown. And that's what Paul says happens when we build on this foundation of the apostles and prophets, God's holy word that's revealing to us Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22. Paul says, it's built on this foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul says, when you plant a people who's committed to their identity in Christ and not any other identity, and when you plant them on this foundation of Christ as revealed in his perfect word, what do you get? You get a living, growing temple, a dwelling place for God himself. It's really significant that Paul uses this word temple here, isn't it? If you've been reading our Bible reading plan, you're going through Kings and you're going through Samuel and Chronicles, and you see how central the temple is to the life of God's people. Why? Because that's where God dwells. That's where God dwells. And when Paul says we're building on this foundation, clinging to our identity in Christ, he's saying God dwells at that church. God's presence radiates from that church into a neighborhood. The community looks at that and says, God is among those people. Something supernatural is happening in that church. Let me ask you, how will Germantown know that God dwells at Vine Street Baptist Church? How will they know? It won't be because our building is the nicest. I love our building, but it won't be that. It won't be because our people are the friendliest, as friendly as you are. It won't be because my sermons is awesome. I'm demonstrating that now. It won't be because our ministries are the most dynamic, as great as they are. No, it happens when people from different backgrounds and cultures and preferences and music styles and skin colors all get together in a building together and sing praises to Jesus for dying for their sins on the cross and raising from the dead. And they say, I will stake my identity in him and anyone else who comes and stakes their identity there as well. And the Bible says that is the new temple of God. And that's how Germantown knows that God himself, the living God, is planting a flag at the corner of Vine and Highland. This is how they know. Unity around Christ, a growing temple. So in light of all of this, let me mention several practical ways I think we can begin doing this right now. As a church, we can begin pursuing God's answer to the question, why Vine Street? Here's the first way. Learn the story of your siblings in Christ. One of the best ways to grow in your own and in each other's identity and appreciating the identity that you have in Christ is to just get together over lunch or coffee or have someone over to your house and ask this question. Can you tell me your story of salvation? And don't just tell me just the really quick version, but tell me about what your life was marked by before, the sins that you were enslaved to, the things that you were clinging to for your identity. And then can you tell me about who God used and or what Billy Graham crusade you were at or what happened in your mind? Tell me everything about what God did there. And then tell me about what you came out of and how God transformed your desires and your heart. And then tell me about the things you're struggling with now and how God is changing you right now. You want to know what that is? It's just saying, tell me your adoption story. How'd you get in the family? How'd you come to know our Father? Do you see how that unifies? So know the story of your siblings in Christ. Number two, live like family. If you're a member here, if you're a member of this church, let's live like family. Because we are. It's not just that we're like family. It's that we are that. That's the reality. And one of the things that means practically is just to commit to gathering at worship with us. Make it a top priority to be here when we sing and when we hear God's word. We can't grow as a family if we don't gather together. So just commit to our family rhythms, just like you would commit to your own family's rhythms. Number three, share your burdens and confess your sins. Share your burdens and confess your sins. Don't just share past struggles that you've had. And don't just share other people's struggles that you know of. That's great. Share the ones you're going through right now. Don't just share testimonies about things you once struggled with and now everything's okay. Share the thing you don't know the answer to. Share the thing you're confused by. Share the sin that you feel ensnared by. And share it with a member of this church. It'll be awkward, promise. But I promise you, no one's ever lost an arm from awkwardness. It's true. Never seen someone go to the hospital because of something awkward. Be intentional about that, and what you'll see is that people start to feel like family when they start to know those things about you. Being a part of a family means being vulnerable and being able to take your shoes off, right? When you go in the house. Let's make our church a place like that. Number four, focus on faithfulness and unity. Focus on faithfulness and unity. This passage says that as we commit to our identity and commit to Christ and His Word, we're going to grow as a holy temple in the Lord. So the way you grow is by committing to this identity and committing to this foundation, which is Christ and His Word. It's great to want to grow numerically. I want to see every pew filled in this room just as much as you do. But let's not focus on the strategies of men to make that happen. Let's focus on Jesus' growth strategy. And Jesus says in this passage that the way to get a holy temple that's living and growing is to focus on your identity and focus on the foundation. So let's focus there as a church. You don't have to be cool. Be faithful. Repent from your sins, confess them to each other, read the Bible regularly, pray, show up together to worship together, give resources to this church, be a part, submit yourself to God's word. We'll be a temple. We'll be a temple. Number five, be patient and gracious. Be patient and gracious. Notice the passage says, not that if you build, you instantaneously become that. This temple, it says you grow and you're being built as this holy temple. So listen, sometimes this place is not going to feel like a holy temple. You want to know why? Because I'm a member here. That's why. And I sin and I cling to my preferences and I want things to be a certain way sometimes. And I sometimes get upset and frustrated when things don't go my way. But you want to know what I need from you? A couple of things. I need you to be patient with me, which I know you already are. And I need you to call me out. Please do. And I need you to be gracious. And let's do that to each other. We're growing into this holy temple. We're not there yet. We're being built into this holy temple. We're not there yet. So let's be patient and gracious. And when we start to see people that aren't yet this holy temple that's completely done, let's not be surprised. Let's deal with it biblically. And then number six. Strive for unity by holding preferences loosely. Strive for unity by holding your preferences loosely. This church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. Jesus Christ sets the agenda and the structure and the shape and the rhythms of our church. There are so many ways that we could divide in the years ahead if we cling to our preferences more than we cling to His Word. So we have to hold tightly to Christ and His Word and hold loosely to our preferences. Preferences are fine, but just recognize that they're not the foundation of this church. Long ago, far past September 22nd, 1940, God created man and woman in His image. And they sinned and they were separated from Him, but God continued to pursue His people. He revealed Himself to Abraham and made promises and said, I will bless you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There will be a global people that come from you, Abraham. And He revealed Himself to Israel through Moses and David as their king, and He remained faithful to this people, Israel, even though they continued sinning and rebelling and turning away from Him. And as His people persisted in sin, God abounded in grace. He took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and He lived among the people He created in His image who were rebelling against Him. And we, as a human race, gave the clearest picture of our rebellion when we crucified the Son of God. And Jesus lived this perfect life and then died on a cross. He bore God's wrath on sin in Himself and died. God died on the cross. But Jesus rose from the dead. And after He rose, He commissioned these disciples, this new people of God, with this message of the gospel. I've died. Anyone who turns from sins and believes in me, they should be baptized and be taught to obey me because I'm the new head of this new people called the church. And as this message spread, all these different types of people began to join God's family. It was such good news that it started to spread all over the world. There was a person named the Apostle Paul who started taking it to all these different people groups, and it was his ambition to spread the gospel while Christ has not been named. And then after him, all these other Christians throughout the years and throughout the generations started to spread this message. This message spread to every tongue and language and tribe and people over the years, into the 1200s and 1300s and 1500s. Until eventually, that message that was spreading got to this tiny little Bible study at 743 Brent Street. And it grew. On September 22nd, 1940, it got there. And people united around this message that had been spreading over all these years. That's our history. That's our history. That's the history of Vine Street Baptist Church. Go back farther. It's deep. That's why Vine Street. That's why Vine Street exists. Let's find our unity and let's find our identity there. Let's pray. Father, as I look at this passage and as I look at what you're calling us to as a congregation, I see how impossible it is without your Spirit enabling us, without you building your church among us. Lord, without you bringing people to this place to hear your word preached, and without you motivating us to be sent out to go and to share this message that we're in this long line of people who have been sharing. Father, would you work in our midst? Would you send your Spirit to unify us around these precious truths of the gospel? Unify us around your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you like to stand as well?